Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you and honor you. We ask that you would bless us for this Bible study, strengthen us, and give us everything we need as we move forward into the things you've called us unto and as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have been on, we've still been on the kick where we've been breaking down what we've taught on Sunday morning and taking it and looking at it a little more detailed. So we're going to do that again today. So we were talking about spiritual warfare. That was our topic and what we felt like the Lord wanted us to share. But we were looking at it from a different lens, a different viewpoint, or a different vantage point would be a good way to say it. Because oftentimes when we think of spiritual warfare, we think of casting out demons, we think of prayer, fasting, laying on of hands, and all those things are a part of it. We also think of the armor of the Lord, which is a part of it as well. But I brought up another idea that you don't necessarily see scripture pointing it to spiritual warfare, but I seen how God wanted us to tie it in to it. And so we'll go back to our screen. And what it was adaptability and adjustability as powerful forms of spiritual warfare. The ability to adapt and the ability to adjust. So thinking of how much we are on the go, how much we are moving, how much transition is happening in our lives, learning how to adjust and adapt to the seasons and the transitions and the attacks and the things that we face is vitally important. Because what we can do is, and how we make it spiritual warfare, is what we can do is not let the enemy know or see that he's getting to us. Being able to keep such an even keel about ourselves and always adjusting and adapting to where he can't put us in a box. It's often said of God that you can't put God in a box. He's bigger than our boxes. He's bigger than our worldviews, bigger than our denominations. But if we as his children and God is dwelling in us, the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, we shouldn't be able to be put in a box. And it should be hard for Satan to figure out what it is or what it's going to take to bring us down or to slow us down. He should be trying any and everything, because everything he tries, we adjust, we adapt, and he can't tell if he's making any headway. Now, because we walk by faith and not by sight, sometimes we can't tell when we're making headway. Sometimes we wonder. But if you always keep a posture of thinking of the last two series that we talked about praise at the end of 2020, and then we went into 2021 with worship. If you keep a posture in a position of praise and worship, and you always adjust and adapt back to that, then you are doing to Satan what he's trying to do to you. What Satan does, he knows we're in the dark in some ways because we're trying to walk by faith. So he always tries to blindside us, always tries to throw things at us. But what if we keep him blind? What if when he hits us with things, we respond like nothing ever happened and it throws him for a loop? So that's what we want to do. We want to use those mindsets in our forms of spiritual warfare in the way that we handle things. So let's go to that, the first word, which was adapt, and let's give a definition for that, which is make something suitable for a new use or purpose to modify. I'm going to pause on that just for a moment. Making something suitable. One of the things that is known or said about us as believers is being fit for the master's use, that we are on the potter's wheel, and God is always working and reworking us and making us new and making us to the place where we are moldable and pliable. So if we are adaptable, we are always suitable for a new use or purpose or modified. Now, I work in the car industry, and we have what we call model years. And every model year change, they upgrade and they add something to it. But you, like, if you're driving a 2016, you can't get the new stuff that's coming on the 2021 unless you upgrade your car. However, as people of God, we are always growing, always adapting. So whatever God is doing in this new season, we should be able to adapt and adjust to it and be modified to it and still be okay. So nobody thought we were going to be spending time quarantined in houses, wearing masks, washing our hands, and putting on sanitizer. But can you adjust, modify, and still give God praise in those situations? If praise is calmly for the upright, it may take a moment, but it should be something where you easily adjust and adapt. And then also asking God, what is the purpose that you are doing in this season? What are you doing new in me? I will do a new thing in you. So that adapting is important. And then become adjusted to new conditions. So when we're going through life and conditions shift and change on us, can we adjust in those new conditions but still keep our same integrity? If I was doing life with both parents alive and then it comes a season where I lose one parent, that's going to be hard and that's going to be tough. But will I lose my praise because I lost a parent? Losing a parent is not easy. However, God is still worthy of the praise. So will you adjust to the new condition, or how do you adjust to the new condition? See, the new condition is going to force you to adjust, but how about you adjust on your terms instead of adjusting and adapting on the terms of the condition? All right, that's going to lead us to our acronym that we threw up. And after this acronym, I've got my live audience here, so I'm going to open it up for them to have some conversation, as well as I'll try to get some of the conversation from you who are online. But avoiding the devil's attacks and pushing through. Really, that's what we're always doing. We're always trying to push through. And when I say avoiding his attacks, I'm not saying that none of his attacks will come and land. Sometimes he does land blows, land shots. But what I'm saying is that we avoid what he intended from the attack. Always, the attack is always intended to get us off our course, to get us to either, it was simply said when he talked about Job, he said, I want to get Job to curse you to your face. I believe if I attack everything that he has, that he will disavow his relationship with you. He will walk away from you. That's always Satan's goal, because if we walk away from God, he doesn't have to do the work anymore. We've done it for him. So he attacks us to get us to leave. But when he attacks us to get us to leave and we draw closer, then he has to come up with new attacks, different attacks. And so we should make him work. We should not be so easy to be thrown off course. And we should always have the mentality and the mindset of pushing through. Number one, because we always triumph in Christ Jesus and we know we win in the end. So our only real job is to stay the course, keep pushing through. So we adapt, avoiding the devil's attacks and pushing through. Now I'm going to ask our live audience, or our audience in the building, that acronym, like, what does that mean to you? Or is there a way that you can put it in your words? Do you have any testimony, idea, anything to add to the word adapt, what we talked about, as well as this acronym? While I'm waiting on them, I'm going to bring a few of the other things on screen. I see Elect Lady says, keep the enemy under our foot. And we must learn how to adjust and adapt. Inside the building, do we have anything you want to bring up, add?
Yeah. Adapt to me means, like you hear people say, not letting them see you sweat. Not crumbling under the pressure, and you just keep pushing through.
I love both of those. Not crumbling under the pressure and pushing through, not allowing them to see you sweat. These are things that are said in the natural world, but they are so important for the spiritual world. You take athletes who are really, really good at their job, or even entertainers. You often never know that they may be nervous or never know that they may be scared, because when they step on that stage, they perform. Mm-hmm. And when crunch time comes, the greatest, they always rise to the challenge, and they have supreme confidence in the work that they have put in behind the scenes. And we have to have that same confidence in our God and what we have been doing. If we've been feeding on the word, feasting on the word, if we've been spending time with God, even with our busy life schedules, if we've been pushing into the presence of God or connecting with our Creator continually, there are going to be some challenges that we come across, but we shouldn't shudder and shake and like lose our marbles over everything the devil throws at us. It ought to be to where he's drawing straws to figure out what's going to work, because nothing seems to faze them. They seem to always bounce back. They seem to always press through. That should be our mindset, and that should be our focus. Anybody else in the audience?
I might add that I think also that when we are focusing correctly, like I said, back to the illustration of athletes, what they do, they put in the effort, they put in the time, they put in the practice. Many of them shoot basketball, they'll shoot hundreds of shots. I was listening to Magic Johnson and Larry Bird saying when they was in competition, how they used to think, I wonder how many shots Larry got up today. Magic would say, or Larry would say, the opposite. So it's when you realize that if you prepare, then when the issue comes, then you're ready for it. And we prepare through the Word of God, reading the Word, allowing ourselves, praise God, not to panic when issues happen. He told us in the Word that affliction are going to come, that the righteous must suffer affliction. So you just take it, and then you allow yourself to continue to praise Him and get yourself in that secret place in Him, where you're not allowing the enemy to even know where you are. You've so locked into Him, you're praising and worshiping, and the enemy's confused when you do that. And I think that's another way that we can adapt to the issue or the circumstance.
I want to go ahead and add that word that you used to our whiteboard, focus. That is so important. I heard a saying, and I think maybe Mike Murdoch said it, was the first person I heard say it, that the only reason why men fail is broken focus. And for us, we're meaning when we take our focus off of Jesus like Peter did, that's when we begin to sink. And that is the plan of the enemy, to get us off course. But in order to get us off course, he's got to break our focus from Jesus. The scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that's so beautiful that we focus. That's going to take me back to our next word, because I think that ties in very well with the next word, which was adjust. These, I think I can do an example that's even better than I can explain it. I'm going to go back to our camera. I'm gonna do something to that camera, and what it's gonna do, it's gonna take me out of focus. It's gonna look weird, but it has autofocus. The moment I move my hand, you see how it goes into focus. It was out of focus, but it automatically comes right back to where it was before. That's how we should handle our troubles and our trials. Yes, some things are gonna get in our way, some things are gonna be hard, but it shouldn't take a long time for us to get back into focus. Now, if this camera didn't have autofocus, I would have had to get up, go behind it, and refocus it manually. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to put that there, block it. And when I take it away, I'm going to be out of focus, but it quickly snaps itself back into focus. We should have that bounce back mentality where we can always adjust back to our focus. And that'll take me to that word. Alter or move something slightly in order to achieve the desired fit, appearance, or result. Now, in the example of the camera, it doesn't jump. It actually just moves slightly. And I think that's something important for us to understand. When Satan attacks us, he is trying to get us to lose focus. He's trying to get us off focus and off course. But one thing he also tries to do is suggest to us that we're further off than we really are. So I'm going to put that back up again and look at that. Alter or move something slightly in order to achieve the desired fit, appearance, or result. If you spend a lot of time with God and then the devil hits you with something, you are not going to be like knocked so far back to where you don't know how to get back with God. But Satan tries to make us feel that way. If an old sin resurfaces in your life and you fall in it, Satan will try to tell you that you never had nothing. You didn't have nothing. It's going to take you so long to get back. You shouldn't even try. But the truth of the matter is, all you need is slight adjustments because you are already with God. The example of Peter and Jesus again is, even though Peter failed, he was close enough for Jesus to grab him. So even if you do get hit and you fall, the good thing is many times we actually fall forward. We actually learn from our failures. We actually learn from the obstacle. And so as Joseph made the comment, Satan meant it for my bad, but God used it for my good. But if you listen to the devil, he will tell you, oh, there's no way you can get back. You're too far gone. You're too far off. You should have never done that. To throw the example of Kirk Franklin, I'm not for sure what he's dealing with privately, but I'm sure on top of all the other things that was going on, the devil tried to jump in on him and tell him, oh, you're no good. You messed it. You've blown it. Nobody will ever listen to you. That's Satan's job to tell us that. But all we have to do is slightly refocus, adjust, and pop right back into place. Another things I think Satan tries to do is get us to overcorrect. So then we get out of grace and we get into self-righteousness. Oh, I made a mistake, so I'm going to fast for 50 days, and then that'll get me back right. Well, no, you just need to get back into forgiveness, get back into the grace of God, get back to what you're doing, slightly adjust, and you'll be back where God wants you to be. I'm going to bring up this acronym, and then we'll get some comments again. Abounding in delight and joy, which undermines Satan's tactics. This is something I've used as a mechanism. Sometimes when I'm hurting, I'll find ways to laugh. Even when grieving, I'll look for things that are funny. And when I've lost a loved one, sometimes I think about the funny memories that makes me laugh and smile. Because when I grab hold of joy, it undermines what Satan is trying to do, because it confuses him, because he's wondering, how are you joyous? And I know what I've done to you. Going back to Jesus, when we use that phrase, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it's Hebrews 12, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But then it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We all know there was no joy at the cross, but he found joy because he looked beyond the present circumstance and he looked to what the cross would result in. So he went to the cross with joy. And when you go through trials, if you grab joy and grab hope, what it does, it undermines everything Satan is trying to do, because he's wondering, okay, why is Ella laughing and she just got this news about her son? Why is Althea smiling and I did X, Y, Z? And so it confuses him. And sometimes I like to use my imagination that he just goes and starts yelling at the demons, hey, I thought I told you to mess with Althea. And they're like, I did mess with her. And they're like, no, you didn't. She over there laughing. I promise I did. It's like, because Satan can't be everywhere at the same time, so he has to use demons. So I think sometimes he gets frustrated because we are not functioning how he thought we would function. We're not flipping out how he thought we would flip out. And then when we go beyond that and we start attacking back and saying, okay, Satan, you want to do this? And you start praying against stuff, and then you feel down, and instead of just feeling down, you go and visit somebody at the nursing home, and then you call yourself helping them out, and the person at the nursing home ends up encouraging you, and y'all both encouraging each other. Now the devil done lost two people just trying to hurt you. So we really can undermine his tactics if we live this type of life of adapting and adjusting. There will come times where you'll have to rebuke, you'll have to cast, you'll have to bind and loose. But I think we've put a whole lot of emphasis on that. And sometimes the emphasis is just slightly course correcting, and we could really kill a lot of what he was trying to do. Before I get from other people, let me also say this. Sometimes what we forget is Satan has planned for weeks and months a series of things to get you. And when you don't fall at the first one, it messes up everything he's planned, everything he's tried. Like, for example, our children. Sometimes he plans on bullets to go off at the party that they're supposed to go to. But the first thing he's got to get them to do is disobey what the mom said, don't go to the party. But if somehow they don't disobey, then when the bullets go off, they're not there for it. Messes up everything Satan has done. So if we can learn how to adapt and adjust, many times we're going to make him keep spinning his wheels trying to do stuff. And we want to get to the place like, and it won't last forever, but we want to get to the place like Jesus had, where the Bible says for a season, Satan had to leave him alone. We want to get to a place where for a while, Satan is so frustrated with us that he's got to go back and regroup. And we have a season where things just are going right. And of course, that's not going to happen forever. We're going to continue to be attacked again. But he should have to work hard to get us. All right, I'll open that up for discussion.
What always comes to my mind is Job. When the enemy tried to attack Job, thinking that he could get him to curse God, and took everything, and the Lord allowed him, which to me, God did that because he was taking Job to another level. So anytime we're tested and tried, oftentimes God takes us to another level, another dimension in him. And so he did all that he could do on the first round, you know, to kill all his cattle, and each person that was coming in to tell him about the tragedy that was happening with the sheep, and someone, before they got done, someone was coming, well, the oxen were killed, and on until finally someone come with a message about his children. But instead of him allowing himself to go to pieces, he just fell down and worshiped God. He absolutely, really ignored the devil, fell down, worshiped God, and then that was there. That's the first chapter. Then the second chapter, the Lord asked him again. He said, well, you didn't let me touch him. So God said, okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. So, you know, he goes to bed well, wakes up sick, you know, boils from the top of his head all the way down to the sole of his feet. Only way for him to get any relief was to sit down with some ashes and scrape himself. And his wife, she had basically took all she could stand. It's fine, she just don't know all the curse God and die, but he refused to do that. He said, you don't talk like my wife, you talk like a foolish woman. He said, should we get all the good things of God and never have any problems in life? And that was the last time the devil ever said anything to him in the whole book of Job, which has 42 chapters, because what he did, he focused on God. Never did he focus on the issues, the circumstance, or the condition. He only kept his focus on God, and he vowed that, you know, no matter what God did, if he slays me, yet will I trust you. So it's that ignoring the devil. The devil really, he cannot stand to be ignored.
Yeah,
he hates
so true.
You ignoring him, like he didn't say nothing, he didn't do anything. And like you mentioned earlier, when somebody's worshiping God and everything, they praising God, and he's trying to figure out, how come she not, you know, going berserk here? And he has to leave to try to regroup. And I pray to God that I'll be able to cause him constantly or going somewhere trying to figure out another plan. But that just came on my mind about Job.
I like that. And when you brought up the fact that Satan ended up being out of the picture, it brought me to the comment that Sister Mitchell had put up. Actually, I think I'm going to go put that comment back up again. It says, I can go through any attack of the enemy because God is with me. Always, he will never leave me. Satan gets to a place where he leaves, but God doesn't leave. He stays. And oftentimes what God will do is he will teach us lessons in how we can even do better than we did before. He will grow us up. He will show us things. He shows us sometimes so much revelation that we look back on things that we hated and say, I'm glad I went through it.
Yeah.
Because I learned this, I learned that, I learned compassion, I learned empathy. It's hard to learn empathy if you've never been through anything. It's hard to learn sympathy if you've never been through anything. So both of those are powerful things. Ladies, do you guys have anything to add?
Yeah. Adjusting to me makes me think about having self-control. Mm-hmm. You can still keep your mind. You got to be able to think. And I have to do that on my job.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had a situation today where a lady came in and I was trying to tell her what she needed. She'd let me get 3 words out and she'd cut me off. And I kept saying, I know what I'm talking about. So she goes over my head and goes to the boss, which didn't know the procedure. And so I had to keep my head.
Mm-hmm.
I knew what I was trying to get through to her.
Yeah.
So finally I had to go and get somebody else to talk to her. And she went and done what I said and came back and apologized.
That's good.
So. I like that last statement, keep your head.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I often say we have to pull ourselves together, but I really like that. We have to keep our head.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that we are not human, because we have emotions, but keeping our head is when we not allow our emotions to rule us.
Yes.
So the fact that the lady was ignoring you and you had to answer and going around you,
mm-hmm.
that does something to your emotions. But when you keep your head, you understand that at the end of the day, I'm just trying to get through the day of the job and go home. I'm trying to do what I need to do. So it doesn't have to turn into something. Because what the devil would do with that is start making you think, well, what's wrong with me? Nobody ever wants to talk to me. Everybody's always trying to go around me. And then you start internalizing everything that happens to you. And then you go to Chipotle and look like they didn't want to wait on you. And the next thing you know is like you internalize everything.
Yeah.
And so when we keep our head, it's very hard for us to allow our emotions to move us. The key word in emotions is the word motion, which is movement. Emotions are designed to move us. We can have good emotions and we can have bad emotions. So we have to figure out, do we always want to be waffling and pushed around? Some people are, you know, they wake up planning their day, plan to have a good day, and the smallest little thing, a traffic jam, throws them all out of loop for the rest of the day. They can't get back. We can't be that way. We have to know how to adjust and keep our head. All right, Sister Althea,
I have a comment, yes. When you were speaking about going through, having joy as you go through
painful situations, I thought about giving birth. So when I was giving birth to all three of my children, not at the same time, but I was thinking about how even though you're in pain, you have to push.
Yes.
You have to push to bring forth that life. And no matter how tired you get, you still have to adapt. You have to adapt to the atmosphere of the room, and you have to listen and follow directions and learn, you know, you have to push the life forth. And then that joy that comes after giving birth to your child,
right,
is nothing like it. And so I know when Jesus was going to that cross, he saw he had you and me in mind.
Yes.
That pain that he had to endure going to that cross, it was horrific, I'm sure, but he still had you and me in mind, and that brought him so much joy, and that allowed him to go through. And so what better example would we have than him going, enduring everything he had to go to that cross for you and me?
Yes.
So, yeah, that's what I got from that.
I will say I'm a pretty good teacher, but my class tonight makes me look super good. You guys are amazing. I want to just reiterate what she said on our board. Giving birth and the ability that it's pain required, but you have to push and adapt, but then it brings you joy. So that is very powerful. All right, let's go to Philippians 4. We're not going to, on Sunday, we pretty much covered the whole chapter. Today, we're just going to pick out a few verses, and we're going to start with verse 4, which really piggybacks off of what Sister Althea just said, and that is, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say, rejoice. I'll read that one more time, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say, rejoice. The way Paul wrote this is he wrote it as if it was a command to us, not a suggestion, not advice, but rejoice. And the key that he adds in there, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Every situation is not a joyous situation, but we can always take joy in the Lord, because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So really what we have to understand, the commands of God are always for our benefit. They're never for the sake of God. So when it says rejoice in the Lord, commanding us to do that, it is coming from the framework that we have the understanding that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we do that, it will actually strengthen us. And the joy of the Lord will actually strengthen you. It'll cause you to be able to go through what you couldn't go through before. Now, Sister Althea mentioned having three babies. The first child, you're unaware of what's kind of going to happen. By the second child, you know for sure that this pushing is going to produce joy. So you're not as green as you were in the first time. You understand pain, contractions, and you understand that, look, I've got to handle this a certain way, and I'm going to get to the joy. So hopefully a person gets better by labor 2 than they were in labor 1. And I think one of the tragedies is people who go through things and have never learned from one experience to the other. They have never grown, adapted, adjusted, or have any new tools in their tool belt in how to get through. And I've seen people who have come through major things and then fall at minor things. It's like at the least you could do is grab the joy that God brought you out before. And if he brought you out of that, he should be able to bring you out of this. And we should be able to look back over our life and look at certain earmarked things that God has done in our life. And those are the defining moments in our life to say, you know what? I can trust in God. The children of Israel, they were always told to commemorate being brought out of Egypt. because that was the hardest thing that they had faced up until then. And then going into the promised land, God was basically saying, don't flip out. Think about what I've already done. But time and time again, when they got to a new obstacle, they would forget God's power. And we can't do that. And so in order not to do that, we have to take this as a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he goes into this. Now, I don't quite know why he seems to change his thought process. And I think it's always interesting to think some of those things through, because we have to know that the Bible, when it was written at the time when Paul was writing letters, he wasn't writing in chapter and verse. So in his mind, it could be another page. We don't know, but it goes from verse 4 to verse 5, and it seems to change topics. So whenever that happens, I always try to dig deeper and see, is there a thread that runs through them? So let's see if we can even do that today. I didn't do it on Sunday morning, but we'll see if we can do that today. So today, let me put the scripture up. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then we have rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Then it talks about let your moderation be known unto all men. Is there a correlation between the two? I think there is a correlation between the two, because he's making the point that our joy that we are going after is in the Lord. Because if we go after the world's joy, oftentimes the world's joy is based on excess. Those of us who've come out of the world and we're in the kingdom of God, we try not to be judgmental, but we've all heard people talk like we used to talk and think of how silly that sounds. I've been on my job and I hear people talk about what they're going to do on the weekend. Man, I'm going to get hammered this weekend. Boy, I got a 24-pack and I'm going to get wasted and I'm going to be puking out my guts. And then I'm sitting back looking, it's like, that ain't really fun. And there's nothing you're talking about that's really fun and joyous, but because they're in the world, they're trapped with the world's joy. So Paul is bringing us to this point that let your moderation be known unto all men. Let people know that the joy you get is not from oversexing, overdrinking, getting high, robbing, cheating, all those things. That doesn't provide us joy. What provides us joy is living peaceable, quiet lives that have good reputation, full of integrity, to where our moderation is known to all men, to the point where they can't say that these people are easily triggered. That, man, if you say the wrong thing, she's saved, but she will go off on you. Not just once, not just twice, but I'm talking about all at least once a week, she gonna go off. That shouldn't be said about us. It should be said of us the other way, that we're so moderate that, man, I don't really know what kind of gets under her skin or gets under his skin, because he always seems to be even keeled. He always seems to be in the pocket. He always seems to be focused, like Bishop and Apostle said. And how we get to that place is when we're resting in the joy of the Lord. And we have to be careful, because the world is always offering us joy that we're trying to chase. And it's okay to chase those as long as the joy of the Lord is first. And I'll give an example of mine before I open up for discussion. For me, I decided with the life that both me and my wife live that family vacations are going to be vitally important for us to reset. So, you know, you research and you look and you see all these places that people say, like, you got to go here, you got to go there, you got to do that. And I spent the money to do it. And once I got there, it was nice. But I realized without the joy of the Lord, it still would have been empty. Disney World is no better than the park for me without the joy of the Lord. Las Vegas is not, there's nothing tempting or desiring about Las Vegas without the joy of the Lord. So understanding that we don't sacrifice the joy of the Lord to chase what the world says is joyous. New car wears off. New house gets dirty. New clothes still have to be ironed. Anything the world offers is temporary, so we should never trade the joy of the Lord for the temporary things. So much so that when people talk about us, they shouldn't talk about our extremes or our excesses. They should say, like Paul, our moderation should be known unto all men. And then he makes this point, because the Lord is at hand. So we never want to run the risk of getting so caught up in the world's joy that we no longer are functioning as Christians anymore. Let me get on singlehood for a second. It's not easy being single, because the highest level that the Bible talks about is a lifestyle that is void of sexual activity, which is abstinent. Now, compared to what the world says, they'll say, that's stupid. That's no good. And you can dabble in it, and God will give you grace, but you have to know the Lord is at hand. You don't want to get caught up into these illicit things and caught up in stuff trying to chase what the world says you need to chase. Well, your biological clock is ticking, and this is happening, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And you was in the grocery store, and you read Cosmopolitan magazine. It says the 10 ways to drive a man wild, and you done picked up the magazine. Now you done forgot about God. Be careful, because the Lord is at hand. Not just he's coming back, but we have to give account to God. Now, God understands struggle. God understands weakness. But some things are not struggle. They're not weakness. We're trading in the joy of the Lord for what the world says is joy. And the problem I have is, once again, if you've been burnt by it once, learn the lesson. But if you've been 10, 15, 20 years saved, and you're still jumping in out of beds and wondering why, man, I'm emotionally a wreck, because you got all these people living in you. Mm-hmm. Learn the lesson. Grow from it. We're not here to beat you up, and the married people shouldn't be beating up the single people. But the scripture says that when you do that, you war against your own self. It said sexual sin is the only sin against the own body. You bring damage to your own self. So don't trade the joy of the Lord in for something that's temporal and lose your moderation. No, have some boundaries to yourself and try to live within those boundaries. We all sometimes get into excess from time to time and have to be corrected, have to repent, have to apologize. But if you live a lifestyle of excess, and in the message of grace, there's a lot of Christians who live a lifestyle of excess, and they don't want anybody to say anything to them about it, because I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved, but you're not functioning in moderation. So that is something important for us to understand. That's so important, even the choo-choo train is going off to let us know. Slow your roll. Anybody got anything to add to that?
I looked up the definition of moderation, and it says avoidance of excess or extremes, self-restraint and restraint. At hand means readily accessible when needed, close in time, about to happen. So that verse to me means I don't have to do anything in excess, because God is going to supply my needs.
Mm-hmm.
He's right there, you know. So I don't need to overdo it. I need to just be moderate with it, and he's going to supply it.
And we always have to understand there will always be a temptation to overdo it. Mm-hmm. So wherever the line is, sometimes what we try to do as Christians is see how close we can get to the line and still be saved. Mm-hmm. Pastor, is it a sin to do this? Instead of living that way, try to figure out where the line is and be several steps back from the line. But something about our nature is, let me get as close to, how much flirting can I do with my coworker without it being adultery? How close can I get? And And getting in the joy of the Lord will supply us to where we're not. What happens is what we're doing, we are following the dictates of the flesh. And when you're in the joy of the Lord, you don't have the need to follow the dictates of the flesh. But it is a fight. It's not like it just comes automatic. But that's another thing we need to understand. If we have to fight our flesh, there ain't no need in us going round and round with Satan too. So adjust and adapt with Satan, because the flesh is hard enough to deal with the desires and the dictates of the flesh. Because many times we're not just showing up, say we're coming with lifestyles that we come into God. And so just walking in the joy of the Lord is going to be beneficial to us. Anything before we transition to our next verse?
I just want to add to what she just said. I think it's beautiful about moderation. And when you think of those two verses, telling us to rejoice and do that always. And then it tells us about moderation. In other words, for us to be contained and controlled of ourselves, because the Lord's with us. He's right here. Now, again, you can have it, the idea of the Lord is coming soon. A lot of people think of that way, which the Lord is at hand or he's near to come. But he's really right there as well. Both things can be true for us, is coming and in being right near. But that's all you have to do is you turn to him and let him handle it and help you handle it. I have to say it that way. Help you handle the situation. Because the thing about being saved and falling into a trap, it is horrible. You feel so bad when you make that mistake. And you realize, man, I didn't have to do that. And the devil, he'll try to fight you and say, well, you don't have anything. That's why you did it. You got to fight through that and all that. And so rather than doing that, just, hey, the Lord's here. He's at hand. Let me just get a hold of God and ask him for the strength that I need to handle this situation. Yes. And then, you know, you have to listen to your spirit. Sometimes your spirit will tell you, you don't need to go on that date, if that's a date or whatever's going on. You don't need to do that. You don't need to call that girl up. You don't need to call that guy up to make that conversation, because sometimes that triggers things. So
both of those are really good. And I think, because prior to I actually studying this, I hadn't really made the connection between the two verses, but I think the conversation that we've just had, I think that really explains that those verses really go together. All right, so let's move to the next verse, and I'll put that up for us. Then it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, the King James says, be careful for nothing, and some people took that out of context. But based on what we just talked about, it makes this make so much sense, because it really just reiterates what Bishop just said. So I'm going to put it back up there. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because he's right there. He's right with us. So as Bishop just said, we don't necessarily have to flip out, so to speak, because he's there. We can just turn and say, oh, by the way, since he's here, this is something I'm dealing with. This is something I'm going through. And then it says, do not be anxious. In other words, you have two options. One is to turn around and give it to the God that is near, or take it up on yourself. And the only thing we don't want you not to do is to take it yourself. So do not be anxious. Or there's no need for you to carry the weight of this anxiety, the weight of it. And one of the reasons why we sometimes carry the weight of the anxiety, especially when it deals with our own flesh and weakness, is because sometimes we forget. It's like, it's so weird as humans. Sometimes we think we're hiding something from God that he already knows about. So why don't we just, instead of having all that anxiety and trying to hold it, how about we just talk to him about it and tell him? He knows anyway. God, I'm struggling. I feel like I'm going to fail. I don't know what's going on. It's okay to talk to God about that. There's sometimes we feel like we're letting God down if we say that to him. But as Bishop taught us years ago, that none of us are holding God up. So you can't let him down. Share with him what's going on. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So not only do we give it to him, but we thank him in advance for being there for us. We thank him in advance for caring enough to allow us to lay these things at his feet and unload on him. And sometimes as humans, we'll go a while before we will remember to unload. We'll be carrying stuff and wonder, man, I wonder why things are off. And you realize, oh, I haven't dumped this on God yet. And so with prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. I'll put the scripture back up again. Now, this is something that the Word of Faith people taught, and I think it does bear weight that God does know, and the scripture does say that sometimes he'll answer before we ask, but there is a power in requesting God to do. God is gentleman. They said the Holy Spirit is like a gentleman. He's not going to push. He's not going to override. You have to take responsibility to ask. I posted something on Facebook today that I felt very impressed to share. It just hit me while I was getting ready to get into bed, just brushing my teeth to get into bed after working. And I just heard this, that many people are mad at others for things that they never shared. So you're hurting, but you're upset at other people because they didn't recognize that you were hurting. But all you had to do is open your mouth and tell folk you were hurting. Mm-hmm. Now, if you open your mouth and tell people you're hurting and they all walk away from you and dog you, then maybe you should be disappointed. But there's a lot of people who are keeping their mouth closed and they're disappointed that they're not getting what they need, but they won't open it up. And not only are we doing that with other humans, we're doing that with God. We want God to just fix everything and do everything without us making any of the request. And what's important about requests, it helps us narrow down exactly what we need and exactly what you want. When I'm talking to my kids and they're saying stuff like, okay, why didn't you do your homework? Well, I had this, I had this, I had that. And then we start narrowing it down to the root cause, and we realize if you fix this one issue, everything else falls in line. So many times God wants us to request so that he can go and pinpoint and show us, okay, this is what you want, but this is what you need. But I'm not going to give you what you want or what you need until you ask. Now, this is not all the time, because the Bible does say he gives us the desires of our heart. All those things are true. But to tie it in with the verse, when we are anxious, when we don't know what to do, when we are worried, that is the time to start making requests and supplication, which comes from the word supply. God will supply. Supplication also means like list, a prayer list. It also has the connotation of inviting other people in to your situation to say, Althea, will you pray for me? Sister Joyce, will you pray for me? Brother Robert, will you pray for me? That's supplication. That's saying, listen, I am putting this out there. I need help. This is the exact situation. Some people get real private when they need prayer. I don't mind praying for unspoken, but don't get mad at me when you don't get what you want when everything's unspoken. Sometimes you got to tell somebody, this is exactly what's going on. This is what I need. I'm going to be put out by June. They're going to kick me out of my house by June. And this is what I need. Don't wait till May 30th to start telling me to pray for you in June when you got the eviction notice in February. You should have had somebody praying, helping you. You should have been making requests. But a lot of times what happens, our pride gets in the way, and it will keep us from getting the help that we need. Let's go to the next verse, and then we will get some open discussion. The next verse, verse 7, says this. Well, actually, we'll just close on open discussion because we're close to that hour, the 7:30 hour. But it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So once you do that, then the peace of God comes in. So it does seem to suggest that at some times God will allow you to be anxious and not offer you the peace until you tap in and request it. Ask for supplication. You know, bring God into the situation, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. All right, we're gonna close with any more discussion that you guys have from there.
Well, just on that verse that we mentioned, be not anxious. And again, like you said, King James says, be careful for nothing. But I heard a guy say it this way. He said, basically, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and make sure you thank God for all he's already done. So when we get that mindset that we're not going to allow anything to cause us to be anxious, what we're going to do, we're going to thank God for everything he's done, and then we'll tell him, you know, what we're asking him to do. And then, like I said, the next verse says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's what happens, starts to guard in your heart and your mind, because you have cast that care onto him, and once you cast that care onto him, then he takes care of it. And so that is important. We do not just, you know, these are easy things to say, but in the midst of problems, it's often hard to do.
Yeah, that's true.
But the formula is there, and we have to go back to the formula and, you know, kind of quiet ourselves and make sure, okay, let me do it this way. Let me do it the way it's supposed to be done, rather than, you mentioned earlier in the conversation about emotions. You know, even God himself had emotions, but he always had them under control. And so that's what we have to do. You know, things happen because our emotions go in the direction, then we just have to rule over them, because we have power over them by standing on the word of God. The last thing I'm going to say is, and you mentioned it also, pride has a lot to do with people not wanting to open up and say things. But you know, it's pride for you to think that I already know what's wrong with you. In other words, I should already know. You're looking sad, so and so and so, and I already know. Well, I'm not a mind reader, and I don't know.
Yes, that's true.
And so and like you said, people get angry with you. He didn't even come to my right. I didn't know what. But if you open up and share, and that's what God, he's telling us to do that, because he understands not only will it work in our human relationships, it certainly works with God as well.
That's so true. So this is all a part of spiritual warfare. It's another tool, tactic on how we can overcome. So I want to thank those who came in the building. We'll probably keep this type of format for a while, where we'll both have my talking and the talking from those who are in the room and those who are online as well. So let's move into prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you. God, we honor you and appreciate you for all that you are and all that you mean, and thank you for what you are teaching us and how we are learning. And God, in this moment right now, we let our requests be made known to you, God, the things that we are anxious about, worried about. God, I first of all, I want to thank you for those who were able to get stimulus and to get extra money, but some people may be anxious on what they should do next with the money. God, we request your wisdom. We request your wisdom on how to make it stretch, put it where it needs to go. We request you on the scene doing what needs to be done in our lives. And for that, we thank you and appreciate you, God. And God, we do pray for anybody who is not saved. God, we request their salvation. Oftentimes we ask them to say a prayer, but God, we're coming to you and requesting that you would save the lost and reclaim the backslide through these lessons, these teachings, through this ministry, this church, God, through the things that go over the airways when they're rewatched and replayed, God. We pray that you would prick men's heart and save them, God, and usher them into the kingdom for such a time as this, because truly you are at hand, both now as well as in the time to come. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you, family, for being with us. We appreciate you.